So it's hard to imagine something as out of place as this story is in the Gospel of Mark. This little story that we have in front of us is about as out of place as a spring of living water that is bubbling up in the middle of a desert. This little story that we have in front of us is about as out of place as the Nebraska Cornhuskers basketball team advancing in March Madness. Though we wouldn't know because it's never happened. This is a strange story in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples are making the journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. This journey, by foot, is over 100 miles long. They're traveling from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. They've just begun the journey, really. They're just getting started. There have only been 4 or 5 potty breaks so far. The disciples have only on 3 occasions said, "Are we there yet?" And on the journey, Jesus takes 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and takes a left turn, and the 4 of them head up a mountain together with no advanced warning or notice. And while they're on the mountain, something happens to Jesus that is so profound and so powerful that the Gospel of Mark has to invent a new word for it. He's transfigured before them. Suddenly, Jesus is clothed in the brightest white light ever imaginable. In today's world, we would say something like laser light is emanating from him. On the top of the mountain, he is brilliant, perfect, bright light. And next thing you know, Jesus is accompanied by Moses and Elijah. Not bad company, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Moses representing the law of God, God's instruction to God's people to keep them on the path of life, and Elijah representing the prophets of God, the living word announced to God's people, and Jesus, the Messiah, all gathered together. And the Gospel of Mark says they talked with one another. Wouldn't you love to know what they were talking about? I'll bet it wasn't their brackets. I'm not sure. Wouldn't you love to know, though? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking with one another. Peter is anxious, doesn't know exactly what to do. So Peter asks, "Lord, should I build a shelter, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" He doesn't know what to do in this moment. Maybe to create a tribute to these 3 great leaders is the best thing that he can imagine doing. But then there's a cloud that encompasses them, and a voice speaks from the cloud, and the voice says, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And the cloud lifts, and now there is only one, Jesus, before the 3 disciples. Now, I've said that this is a peculiar story. It is as out of place as a spring in the middle of a desert. The reason this story is so out of place and peculiar in the Gospel of Mark is because Jesus and his disciples are on a journey, and the path on which Jesus and his disciples are walking is the path of suffering. Here's how we know this. In the story immediate preceding this one, Peter has just, for the very first time ever, confessed, "I believe you, Jesus, are the Messiah." And Jesus has announced to Peter and the rest of the disciples what that means, though they can't really comprehend it yet. Jesus has said, "Here's what you need to understand about me. The Son of Man is going to suffer greatly. He's going to be turned over to the chief priests and to the leaders, and he's going to be put to death, and on the 3rd day he's going to rise again." You can imagine how this must have affected the conversation of the disciples in the days that followed. What does this mean? Messiah suffer, Messiah die, Messiah turned over. What does this mean? We don't have any comprehension whatsoever of what this could possibly mean. Suffering was the conversation that was taking place among the disciples on this journey. Suffering was the reality of the world in which these people lived. It was a harsh, harsh world. As Jesus and his disciples would make this journey from Caesarea Philippi all the way down to Jerusalem, Jesus would walk past villages in which he had preached, in which he had ministered. It was a harsh world. Jesus spent most of his ministry in the northern region of Israel, the part called Galilee. This was the part of Israel in which most of the people were deeply, deeply impoverished. This was not where the landowners lived. This is where the people who worked for the landowners lived. They couldn't even afford their own property. They were deeply, deeply impoverished. And as though to make add insult to injury, there was theological ignorance that was working among many of the people. Many believed that if people were sick or poor, it was because God had turned his back on them. If you were poor, if you were impoverished, if you were sick, if you were a leper, there were some who believed it was because there was some sin in your life and God had turned his back on you, and therefore suffering was the lot that fell to you because of sin in your life. It was a harsh world in which Jesus and his disciples were moving and living and walking. And he passed by village after village on his way down toward Jerusalem along with his disciples. And of course, what we know, because we've read the end of the story, is we know that at the end of this journey, this over 100-mile journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, we know what awaited Jesus when he got there. And he knew already, of course. He'd already told his disciples. We know that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be met by a fierce opposition. The transforming power of God's love at work in him and in the community would reach into Jerusalem, and there would be such a powerful pushback against him that when the time in Jerusalem was done, Jesus would be crucified, dead, and buried on Good Friday. That is where this story is going. This is a peculiar story that we're reading this morning. Because in the middle of a narrative and a journey that has to do with suffering, there is this moment in which Jesus is transfigured and God's glory is poured out all around him. What an odd story to take place in the Gospel of Mark. I don't know how many of you saw last Sunday's paper, but Scott Adams got it right once again. Scott Adams is the author of the comic strip Dilbert. And forgive me as I paraphrase last Sunday's edition. It went something like this. Dilbert is meeting together with his boss, and there's a third party who is with them. They're seated together at a table in a cubicle. And Dilbert's boss says to him, "I want you to create a video that will... that will show our new product to the world, and I want you to make a video that will go viral so that millions of people will watch it." And Dilbert says, "Well, you don't just kind of wish that sort of thing into existence. I mean, I can't just want a video to go viral and it will go viral." And his boss says, "I won't take any excuses. Make a video that will go viral." And it's about this point that you realize that the third party who is seated across the table, has taken out his cell phone and is pointing it at the two of them. And Dilbert says, "Look, there are marketing experts that spend all of their time thinking about these kinds of things, and they put together their most creative ideas, and 99% of them don't ever go viral." And his boss says, "I won't take any excuses. I want you to make a video that will go viral." And the third guy seated across the table is looking down at his little cell phone, and he says, "Hey, I just made a video that's going viral." Well, I think Scott Adams has got something going on here. We don't get the world that we want or that we wish for. We don't get the video to go viral just by wanting it to go viral, and we don't get the world that we want just by wishing for the world that we want. We have a lot in common with the disciples of Jesus and the world in which they live. This is a hard world. And for our church, it's been a hard winter in more ways than one. It's been a hard winter. You know, I've said this more than once this winter. I've said it on a number of different occasions that it has been one loss after another after another. If you're worshiping with us this morning, I want you to, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that you're part of a congregation that's grieving. And as we gather here this morning, we're aware of empty spaces. And we're aware of one more empty space this morning, and we're a congregation that is grieving. And we are profoundly aware that we don't get the world that we want. We get the one that we have. And we're not so narrow in our thinking that we think that it ends with us. If we have the courage to just open the drapes just a little bit more, we see that this reality is part of our community. This last week, I was out on a run one day, and I was running on a little side street, and I came across somebody that I knew who was out walking his dog, and so I stopped. I'm always happy to have any excuse to stop running. And this fellow that I knew was walking his dog, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, it's been a hard winter." I said, "Yeah, it has been a hard winter." He said, "No, I mean in a different way." He said, I've been looking for work. I've been looking and looking and looking for work. I've applied every place I can. And in the areas of things that I can do, there just isn't anything available, and I don't know what to do. Well, we don't get the world that we want. We get the world that we have, and we're aware of that, aren't we? And we pull the drapes open even more broadly, and if we have the courage to look out at the whole world in which we live, my goodness. We could imagine the scenes that we've seen on the TV of makeshift tents that have been set up in places like Lebanon and Turkey with stovepipes that come out of a makeshift hole that's been cut in the side of the tent so that they can burn their food, their fuel for their food inside the tent. And this makeshift tent is the home in which refugees are living today from places like Syria, moving to Turkey, moving to Lebanon. And whew, it's a hard world in which we live. And maybe sometimes we want to ask, where is God on the road of suffering? Where is God on the road of suffering? And that's why this story in the Gospel of Mark is so peculiar and so significant. The disciples are walking along the road of suffering. It is the road on which they live. It is the road on which Jesus has lived. They're walking together on the road of suffering. The disciples don't fully understand the sort of suffering that is on the way, but Jesus does, and they're moving along this road of suffering, and then all of a sudden, he takes a left turn. He walks up the mountain with his disciples, and there Jesus is glorified with them, right in the middle of the road of suffering. Jesus is glorified with them, and Moses and Elijah appear, and there's light emanating from him that looks like a laser light show that is coming out from him, and there's a voice that speaks from heaven, and the voice says, "This is my son. This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And when the disciples look around, Moses and Elijah aren't there any longer, and it is Jesus who is standing there, Jesus alone. "This is my son. Listen to him." And it's not as though anybody could say, "Well, I wonder who the voice is talking about now," because there's nobody left. It's not as though they look around and say, "Well, could the voice be talking about him or her or her or her or him?" No. There's only one here now. There's only one, and the voice from heaven announces, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Listen to what? Listen to his parables? Yes, absolutely. Listen to his parables. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount? Absolutely. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to his teachings? You betcha. Listen to his preaching? Absolutely. Listen to his whole life. That's what this is telling us. Listen to everything there is to listen to about Jesus, because his whole life, everything about it, is the Word of God. You see, we Christians believe, that every comma in the Bible, every accent in the Bible, looks to Jesus to complete the sentence. Christians understand that every song in Scripture, and there are lots of songs in the Bible, Christians believe that every song within Scripture looks to Jesus for its melody. Christians believe that every poem in Scripture looks to Jesus to bring about its completion, and that's what's being announced in this text of Scripture. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And it is so important that we understand that this story takes place on the road of suffering, and here's why. The disciples of Jesus, like many of us, the disciples of Jesus had come to believe that where the Messiah is, there will be no suffering. They had come to believe that when the Messiah shows up, everything would be straightened out and would be put together in hunky-dory. They had come to believe, like many of us have, that where the Messiah is, there will be no suffering. But Jesus came to embody that where there is suffering, there will be the Messiah. And that makes all the difference in the world. Can you begin to understand now why when people were set aside apart from society in little leper colonies because people were afraid of them, can you begin to understand why Jesus went straight to those people and not only went to them, but put his hands on them when he ministered to them, because Jesus embodied that where there is suffering, there the Messiah will be. Can you begin to understand now when he had fellowship, table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus wasn't just making a point. Jesus was taking the people who were excluded from the benefits of community in his world. He was gathering them together in a table. These people who suffered because they were excluded from the benefits of community. And Jesus sat with them, the presence of God, because where there is suffering, there the Messiah will be. Can you begin to understand now why Jesus did his ministry in the northern region of Galilee among the poorest people of his part of the world? Because where there is suffering, there the Messiah will be. And can you begin to understand why the end of this journey, this journey that heads toward Jerusalem, leads him ultimately to a cross where he will take on all of the weight of the world's sin upon himself? Because Jesus embodies that where there is suffering, there the Messiah will be. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, it really matters that this little story takes place on the road of suffering, that there's this little left turn of Jesus going up the mountain with his disciples and is transfigured there before him. Because what this story is telling us is that the glory of God is revealed right in the middle of suffering. This story is telling us the presence of God is made known right in the middle of pain. Well, there's a group of archaeologists that found a bit of graffiti in the ancient world. This would have come from the early centuries of the life of the Christian church. They found a little bit of graffiti that was scratched into a wall or someplace, making fun of Christians. So it depicted this fellow who was kneeling down in front of a cross, worshiping before a jackass that was crucified upon a cross. And I'm guessing that there were a lot of Romans that got a lot of chuckles out of that, this making fun of this guy kneeling down and worshiping before a jackass that was crucified on the cross. The early Christians, by way of comparison, the early Christians standing on the other side of Easter believed that the cross of Jesus Christ is the place where the glory of God has been made known most clearly in all of the events of human history. The glory of God has been made most clearly known in the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans, a guy worshiping before a jackass, the earliest Christians, this is the glory of God revealed. Which voice are you going to listen to? There's a tired old idea that goes something like this. It's very, very old. A tired old idea that says, in the beginning, God created the world, and when God created the world, he set it in motion, and he created all the natural laws governing the world, and then God just sort of separated from the world at a great distance and stood back kind of like the maker of a machine, just sort of set the machine in motion, and then stood back at a great distance, and these people called God the unmoved mover, unaffected by the things that are going on in the world. The earliest Christians, by way of contrast, believed that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The earliest Christians believed that the words of Isaiah that Jennifer read earlier, the tugging of the beard, the beating of the back, the earliest Christians believed that in God, Jesus Christ took that upon himself to make his presence known in the middle of their sufferings. So, some say God at a great distance. Others say God right with us in the cross of Jesus. Which voice are you going to believe? There are a whole bunch of sort of sloppy spiritualities that are floating around today. I don't know if you've noticed. The United States is a little bit today kind of like the sign in India. I understand as you fly into the New Delhi airport, there's a sign there in the airport that says, there are 10 million gods in India. Surely there's one that will work for you. In some ways, we're a little bit like that as a culture these days. We've got all kinds of sloppy spiritualities floating around our country these days. Some of them sound something like this. God is in everything. God is everything. God is the spirit in the trees, and God is the spirit in the rainbow, and God is the spirit in the river, and God is the spirit in jalapenos. There might be something to that one, by the way. The earliest Christians, by way of contrast, said the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus, is the wisdom and the power of God. That God is working in and from and through the cross, and in and from and through suffering, and in and with and behalf of God's people in their pain to bring about transformation. God is working with, in, through, and for God's people to bring about new creation, even as we speak right now. There are some in our world, there's a growing movement, as a matter of fact, people in our world that work out a very simple mathematic process. They say, because there is suffering in the world, there is no God. Suffering equals no God. But there's also a growing movement of people in the world who believe that because God has made himself known in Jesus Christ, people who stand on the other side of Easter and who are able to look back now on the cross of Jesus and we're able to say, wait a minute, the cross of Jesus tells us God is not absent from pain. God is not distant from pain. The presence of suffering does not mean there is no God. The cross of Jesus means this is what God is like. You see, Easter Sunday does not erase what took place at the cross. Easter Sunday puts an exclamation point behind it and says, this is the God who has made himself known to us. Because where there is suffering, there the Messiah will be, and there he is. Which voice are you going to listen to? And those people, I should say we people who stand with the voice who said, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. We who stand with this voice, we know that there is no place where we can be where the love and the power and the presence and the goodness of God is not. And we also know that that very same love leads us to the places in the world where there is suffering. It takes us there in ministry and in service. Mother Teresa, one of the brightest lights that I know of in our century, Mother Teresa once said, I serve the poor because I meet Jesus in them. And so we go to one another, as I've seen you do this week, extraordinarily, once again, miraculously, once again, we go to one another in our times of grieving. We go in the different ways in which we are called in our community, some serving those who are unemployed, some working in the places where they work with integrity and love, some caring for the least of these in a variety of different ways. We go to places like Sierra Leone, where two of our members were just a couple of weeks ago and have now returned and are bringing reports of what took place there. We go to Honduras, and we go to the places where we live and we work and where we live among our family members. We go wherever the pain is because we've learned that wherever there is suffering, that is where the Messiah is. And because we've learned to trust the voice that said, this one, right here, this is my beloved son. Don't listen to all the others. Listen to him. Now, it's our turn to respond. And I want to invite you to do that in a variety of different ways, very simple ways this morning. First of all, it might be that some of you just want to come and pray alone this morning. And if you do, I'm going to invite you to come up to this big altar up here to the left, your left as you face the front, or to this one over here in the front of the West Room. If you just want to pray this morning, you may want to bring your pain. You may want to bring your sense of God's call to serve others to the altar this morning. You may want to bring the pain of somebody else to the altar this morning. If you want to pray alone, I just invite you to one of these two altars right here. If you'd like to pray with someone this morning, I want to invite you to come over to the smaller altar right over here or even to the steps to each side of it. If you want to pray with somebody, somebody will join you here. But let me give you another way of responding this morning as well. You've got that little white sheet of paper in your bulletin. And it might be that you would like to write some commitment on that sheet of paper or some need of yours that you need to commit to the care of God. You could even possibly want to start the journey of following Jesus today. You might want to just write that in a card. I'm just starting today. And we would like to invite you to come forward and leave those cards in this little basket right here. And our pastors are going to take the cards, and we're going to read them through very carefully and pray over them. We'll protect your confidences in every way. But if you want to write commitments or challenges or questions that are grabbing you this morning, write those down on your listening card, and as we sing together, bring those forward and just leave them in the basket. Let's respond in the way that the Lord is calling you this morning. The Lord may also call you to respond right where you are, to just sing loudly in the place where you are seated this morning. Let's respond to him now.